Okay, let me try that again. Good morning, everyone. Now I can be heard. Yeah, it's such a wonderful feeling today. I still have that adrenaline running in me, all the joy that I had last night. Yeah, but I think Peter said it all, so yeah, that was it. Thank you so much for the joy that you bring to my heart. Kindly open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we have started the last time. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. And we've covered quite a bit already. Philippians 1, verse 1, part A. So we'll cover another bit today. We're going through Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, part B. But before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the availability of your word. Your word reveals you. Your word reveals your ways. And Lord, as we pray for guidance and leading, we have your word to follow and obey. And we thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. Spirit who gives us strength and understanding of your word. Spirit who enables us not only to grasp the message of your word, but also, Lord God, enables us to apply the principles into our lives. So we thank you again for today, Lord. Commit to you our study. Commit to you this time. May you be glorified as we grow in grace and knowledge of your Son through your word. In his name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. Working our way, we have seen that this is the epistle of joy. That's what many commentators, or theologians call it. And there's a reason for that. In our first study of this epistle, we learned about the writer Paul. At the very start, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We learned that he's a joyful servant. He's a servant with a joyful heart. In fact, in this epistle, he has revealed that very clearly. But the reason why he is joyful is because his heart is moved by a willing submission to Jesus Christ. When he said, Paul and Timothy, servants. We have learned the word servant there is not just not the servants that we see today or hired servants that we have today. It's what we call doulos or a bond servant, characterized by their willingness to stay with their master, even if the master has given them their freedom. It's the law in the Old Testament that when they have servants with them after 7 years, on the seventh year of the servant's service with them, they have to set them free. And not just set them free, they have to provide for them as they set them free. And yet, the servants, the doulos, willingly tells his master, I love you. I love your family. I am well provided by you. I'd rather stay as your servant the rest of my life. That's what it means. And that just shows the joy of serving, the willingness. And that's in the heart of Paul when he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This is a willingness, submission to Jesus Christ. We also saw that Paul, having a joyful heart, his heart was guided by a clear understanding of his position in Christ. He knows how he stands before God in Christ Jesus. He looks at his qualifications, he looks at his achievements, and yet he said, I count it all loss. Why? Because of what he has found in Jesus Christ. Not only that, those are the vertical, you know, motivations for his joy. He also has horizontal motivation for joy. We saw in our study last time that he is motivated by a deep appreciation for a meaningful relationship with God's people. You see, in the pages of this book or this letter, we can see the relationship that Paul has with the church in Philippi. And we'll look into that in detail, but we saw that he has a meaningful relationship with them. And that is a very important aspect of church life. Many of us here, me included, have had not so memorable experiences with the previous churches we had. It's a reality. It was a reality in our lives. But through the years, as the Lord continued to grow us, to teach us of his ways and everything, we realized the importance of meaningful relationship with God's people. And I can tell you, one thing I enjoy in this church is that. Another thing that we have seen in Paul's life and learned is that he is driven by a desire to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his motivation for life. In fact, the way he said it is something like, even if, I just want to read it here. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 15 beginning, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Sometimes you are so bogged down by analyzing people's motives in preaching the gospel. I'm not advocating that we just, you know, carelessly present the gospel to people. We have to be very clear. We have to be very clear not only in the way we present it, but in our heart as well, in our motives. Because that's the right thing to do. But when others do it for the wrong reasons, it's not for us to judge. Paul said, what then? Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Now, we're not talking about the wrong gospel here. He's pointing on the motive of presenting the gospel. There's one gospel. We don't know the motive of people. Paul actually knows, and yet he rejoiced because the gospel is preached. So he was driven by a desire to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we learned from Paul. Today we're going to learn about the recipients, the people he was writing to. And in this message, I name it the church that brings joy to Paul. One of the things that has given him joy is the deep appreciation of a meaningful relationship with God's people, and that's the church in Philippi. We'll try to learn from them, learn from this letter about them, and maybe look at our church. If you're visiting here today, probably look at the church where you come from, and see if these characteristics are present in that church. Because these characteristics of the church that Paul is writing to bring him joy. See, Paul's sentiment toward the church in Philippi is summarized in Philippians 1:3. Philippians 1:3, Paul said this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. So we see that he is grateful to God for them. He expressed it. He prays for them. He remembers them in prayer. Has it come to your life? You know, sometimes you just want to get rid of people in your mind when you're praying because it gives you trouble when you remember them. Well, one thing is, they bring him joy. What a wonderful thought. They bring him joy in every remembrance. When he prays for them, brings him joy. There are moments in time that when we remember someone and pray for them, we run out of words because of so much agony in our heart when we remember them. So much stress come up. And we can only pray, Lord, please deal with them. But not this one. Paul, when he remembers them in prayer, he remembers them with joy. Compare the following. You know, this is the only letter where Paul actually expressed himself this way. When he said, now a letter to the churches. When he said that, when I remember you in prayer, I pray for you with joy. And look at the introductions that he had for the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. He is grateful. We can see that. But there was no specific mention of joy. I mean, not that he was not joyful or grateful. He is. Look at Corinthians. His introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 4 to 8. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he made his appeal. Galatians. After he made his introductions, this is what he said. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Wow. Wow. I don't see joy there. But the church in Philippi. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Wow. This is what we want. This is what we want. When we're praying for someone, this is what we want. We pray with joy. But he has reasons for that. This is not just like a fabricated feeling. Paul has reasons why he remembers them in prayer with joy. And that's what we're going to learn today. We'll learn of some of the characteristics of the church that motivated Paul to write this inspired epistle of joy. There's another time when he mentioned his joy in an inspired letter. But that was a letter to an individual. It's the letter to Philemon. In Philemon, he said, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." And often it's easier for us to, you know, remember people who are very close, who are encouraging, who you know, it's just easy to deal with, to live with, to mingle with. It's easy for us to do that. And so individually, it might be easier for us to say, you know, you bring me joy. for a church as a whole. I don't know what your experience is, but oftentimes it's just so hard to generally speak of a church and pray to God, "I pray with joy." But Paul did that here. So let's try to explore. Let's explore the text. What can we see? Philippians 1, 1b. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Three areas that I'd like to explore here. First is the area where it says saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus is not limited to those who have been canonized, as the mainstream religion says. They recognize the saints who has been canonized by the church. Well, whatever the reason are, they have standards for that. But definitely, from what I know, I won't meet that standard at all. But you know what? As far as the Bible is concerned, Saint Rene at your service. I want you to meet our pastor, Saint Martin. Our worship minister, Saint Ronnie. We are saints. Saints include those who are alive believers in Jesus Christ. Everyone who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, dead or alive, they are saints. Romans 1:7, Paul said, is to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And of course, we know they are alive. Why? Paul does not have the habit of writing to dead people. Otherwise, they won't be able to read the letter, right? In Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:2, he said, to the church of God, there you go, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours. So I am grateful that Saint Hongi is my friend. I am grateful that, how do you say saint for a lady, by the way? Well, in Filipino, we have a word for that, is Santa, not Santa Claus. So when I say, I'm grateful that my daughter is Santa Kesa, that's real. Santa Monica, who's that? Went to Monica. You went to LA, yeah? Yeah, they are all who are included in Christ Jesus. There's a synonym for that, saints. Church. The true church is a gathering of the saints. And that's who Paul was writing to in this letter. The second phrase that I'd like to share is, who are at Philippi? Very specific in this letter. What do we know about Philippi, by the way? Well, let's look at Philippi as a city. What can we learn from them? This will actually help us interpret the rest of the text, because we know the background of the people who live in this city. Whether they are saints, believers or not, we will know what the culture is. And the way Paul writes to these people will have its cultural context. We need to look at this. So one thing that we know about them is it's a leading city of the district of Macedonia. Leading city means metropolis. It has a political, geographical, and a commercial significance. It is a Roman colony with inhabitants predominantly Romans, mostly veteran Roman soldier. Now, when they established the city, most of the veterans in the Roman army, called it that way, they gathered to their put that was given to them. You know, it's a privilege that was given to them. But the most important, it was considered as a miniature Rome. It's a miniature Rome. It's just like a small city in Rome. Rome is just noted for its grandiose imperial government. This is what Philippi is. They want to be, they take pride to be associated with Rome. It's like Rome with its emperor, then Philippi with its leaders. The Roman citizens, it's considered a reproduction in small scale of the imperial city. That's what it is. So you can imagine the pride of the people there. The Roman citizens enjoy the right of every Roman citizen everywhere. They enjoy freedom from scourging, from arrest, except in extreme cases, and the right to appeal to the emperor. Those are just a few of the privileges of a Roman citizen. So you can imagine how fearful they were when they beat Paul, put him in prison, and later find out that Paul was a citizen of Rome because of that privilege. We'll see that later as we see how it was established. They also have this freedom to appeal to the emperor, the highest authority. If you're a Roman citizen, that's a great privilege. No one can just look down upon you. No one can just, deal with you. You can just claim, what are you doing to me? I'm going to talk to the emperor. Kids do that, don't they? I'll tell my dad. when the appeal to the highest authority is done, makes people tremble. Oh, sometimes not now. I'm going to tell dad about this. So what? Kids. But during the time, authority is authority. This being a miniature Rome, it is possible that the anti-Semitic sentiment is carried over to this city. And probably this is the reason why there is no synagogue. And we'll find out later. So that's Philippi, the city. It's a commercial center. It's a place where, commerce is just booming. Citizens are proud. And Paul had to deal with them. The church had to deal with them. You can imagine that the church is not in a very favorable condition here. And yet they are a church that brings joy to Paul. Something we can think about. The joy doesn't come only because everything happening around us is good and favorable. This church is in a very difficult situation. And yet, they bring joy to Paul. Interesting. Let's look at them. The church at Philippi was established in a very remarkable way. If you look at Acts chapter 16, kindly open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. You'll find a bit of history of the church there. And this is what we can find. First of all, this church was established in obedience to the direction of the Holy Spirit. So this is not a church that was just established by the whim of men. It's oftentimes happened now. Oh, we're so disgruntled with this particular church. This just God established our own. But this one is not. Acts chapter 17, we begin reading in verse 7. In verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. I remember Martin when he said, when you're reading names of ancient times, just read it as confidently as you can. And people will think that's the right pronunciation. Thank you for that tip, Martin. So I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but that's what it is. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Wow, interesting phrase. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So Paul landing in Philippi was not an accident. It was planned by God, and it was revealed to him in a vision, and he obeyed it. He obeyed the vision. And it's a bit strange for Paul because they used to go into Asia Minor, the Middle East, where Jerusalem is. That's where the area, this Macedonia is already part of Europe. And he was going out of his like comfort zone. But he obeyed. He obeyed. Another interesting event is that it was established by the riverside. Now, Paul, when he goes to a particular city, big city, and do his mission, his first approach was to go to a synagogue. That's where he goes. If you look at the account in the book of Acts, he will always go to a synagogue. There are reasons that Paul has in doing that. We're not going to explore that right now, but that's a practice that he does. Probably you can even call it Paul's missionary methods. But here, obviously, there was no synagogue in Philippi. So he went to the riverside. So why the riverside? Because in the book of Ezra, we can find that when the Jews don't have a place to gather, they gather to the riverside for prayer. That's what they do. But even then, it was not the Jews that he found in the riverside. So there's no synagogue because it requires us less 10 Jewish head of households to form a synagogue. And when they went there, they found Lydia, the first convert. So Lydia was there. The Bible tells us that Lydia, in verse 13, was one who heard us, verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Just to sum up what we know about Lydia, well, it's from the city of Thyatira. It's now called Akhisar, Turkey. That's the place. So she herself is not from Philippi. She's an immigrant. She's a seller of purple goods. The significance of this information is that she might have some resources. It's purple goods. These are purple garments. And this is very expensive during the time. And the purple garments is being dyed from a type of shellfish that comes from Turkey. And that shellfish is so expensive because one shellfish will only have one drop of that particular dye. That's why it becomes very expensive. And Lydia find a place in Philippi as a good marketplace for these goods. The purple is the garment of royalty. And so with the Roman citizens who are very proud of their heritage as Romans, they want to wear your purple togas, purple clothes. And that's why Lydia found it a place for good, what you call that, good business. But she was a worshiper of God as well. commentaries would give hints that probably she was a proselyte Jew. We don't see that here. There's no information about that, not much. But she was described as a worshiper of God. So she was there, attending a prayer meeting, worshiping God. Now, interestingly, while Lydia was a worshiper of God, God saw her heart. It could have been enough and say, well, you worship me, that's all right. That's good, acceptable. But in God's plan, being a worshiper of God was not enough. So what did God do to her? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord enabled her to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful story. And that, beloved, is the start of the church. Well, another event that we can read from the story in Acts 16, 16 to 18. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. I mean, what's wrong with the proclamation of the girl? She was proclaiming to them, these are people of the Most High God. And they are what? They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. What's wrong with that? But it annoyed Paul. It upset him. Why? Why would he be upset? Well, we read there that she is a fortune teller. She had a spirit of divination, an evil spirit at that. And Paul does not take pleasure even in the proclamation of the truth by evil spirits. And that's why he was annoyed, because it's like they're bugging. She was bugging them. For many days, she was doing this. And so, she was confronted by Paul, and she stopped right there and then. Well, we don't know much about the slave girl, but in my heart, I really believe, and this is a private opinion, I believe the slave girl got saved. Why? Because she stopped doing what she was doing. She stopped her fortune telling. She stopped doing her divination. How do we know that? Her owners were upset. They lost business. And because of that, I believe that the slave girl, I'm going to see her up in heaven. You may have a different opinion, but that's your right. You have the right to be wrong, you know. Another thing that we can see, it was actually the church in Philippi was founded through rejoicing in a very trying circumstances. Look at Acts 16, 19 to 25. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Verse 25, "In about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Look, this kind of prison is not the same what we have here. you know. You just chuck into a small room, left there, you have a bed to lie down. You know, they were tied. They were fastened. In prison, their feet were fastened. And there was a description in one that I see that they were actually kind of hanging. Hands and feet fastened. It's a very difficult position. It's a very, hurting position. And yet, look at what they're doing. Praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening there. A very difficult situation. This church was started with that attitude. Rejoicing in a very trying circumstance. Finally, we see a miraculous deliverance. The church was established through a miraculous deliverance. So we see in 26 to 34. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. You see how serious the situation is? When your prisoner escaped during that time, the jailer is held accountable, and he knows that. So he drew his sword and about to kill himself. Understanding the seriousness of his predicament. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." I don't think Paul will be a good example for the great escape. Doors were opened, chains loosened, and yet they're still there. In the jail cord for lights and rusting and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Probably the jailer was just thinking, saved in his situation, saved from death, whatever it is. But Paul knew exactly what he needed. It's not just physical salvation thinking that the prisoners have escaped, but Paul knew the need of his heart. And then they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Those are the circumstances that established this church. They were not what you call a favorable condition that we have today. Not that. Not out of comfort. But it was out of all this difficult situation, yet they were rejoicing. And that's how the church started. So finally, it was started through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in all those encounters of Paul with Lydia, the only thing we heard is that Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to listen to what Paul was saying. What did Paul say? Don't know. We know Paul rebuked the girl with the divination or the fortune teller. Rebuke her. He said something there and it was recorded. But what exactly was Paul preaching? No. But here we have a glimpse of what Paul was preaching. The direct answer to the question of the jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Is that all he said? I don't believe that that's all. And most people take this very statement and just use it as it is, and have all those arguments about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that's a glimpse of what Paul said. He spent time with them. He talked with them. Spent with Lydia. He spoke with her. He explained to her. He spent a lot of time explaining what this really means. And that's the way with us with the gospel. You know, we share the gospel. We answer questions. And yet we open the word of God and tell them the whole counsel of God. What the real gospel is. And how we should respond to that gospel. That's the way it is with Paul. And that's how the church was established. The final phrase that I'd like to explore this time is with the overseers and deacons. Again, this is the only place where Paul had specifically mentioned overseers and deacons. And I asked myself, why? Why would Paul write it this way and he doesn't write it that way in other churches? Well, I come to this conclusion that the church has experienced a tremendous spiritual growth in the 10 years that passed since Paul left it. Why would I say that? Because the existence of overseers and deacons attest to this. Overseers and deacons are not only a way for the church to function in an orderly fashion, which is required. He said that in the 1 Corinthians. We ought to do all things decently and in order. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in Titus, he also established that all those things, appoint overseers, deacons, and some translations use the word bishops for the orderly conduct of the church. That's a sign of growth. Would you agree? But not only that, the recognition indicates that they have matured in Christ-like character to have been given the responsibilities of the office of overseers and deacons. Because it's very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that there are qualifications that God has set to be able to hold this office or responsibilities in the church. And for Paul to recognize them after 10 years of leaving the church in Philippi and write to them 10 years after and recognizing that they have this, he's actually recognizing that there are people in church who have matured in character, Christ-like character, that they were appointed as deacons and overseers. And he made sure that he would recognize that. So let me just sum up the characteristics of the church that brings joy to Paul. And maybe from this we can learn. First, they are a growing church. They are a church who continue to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They grow spiritually and scripturally. They grow in Christ-like character. Scripturally, they follow scriptures in the order of conduct within the church. They display Paul's confidence in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And what is that confidence that we can see in Philippians 1, 6? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident of that. Paul saw it in the life of the church and he acknowledged and recognized that. The next is that they serve as partners with Paul. This is a church who serve as partners with Paul. In what? At the gospel, chapter 1, verse 5. They serve as partners, as partakers of grace. Paul recognized that and it brought him joy. Gathering from Paul's exhortations, the church is not perfect. I don't want you to have that, you know, image in your mind that this is a perfect church. We won't be able to meet up with them. We won't be able to meet the expectations if this is the kind of church. No, they're not. They're not perfect. From the exhortations that Paul gave, they have a problem with humility. Paul had to exhort them to be humble. They have problems with disunity. And Paul had to exhort them by saying, you know, be of one mind. They have problem with selfish conceit. Otherwise, Paul won't warn them with that. Oh, they have clear problem with grumbling. There'll be grumbling in the church. Relational conflict. It was very specific. There are two ladies in the church who are having conflict. Well, if struggles are unwelcome, they are a good indication that they were growing. They were growing. They were dealing with it. And that is what Paul saw in this church. So if you happen to like look for a church without all this, I'm sorry to disappoint you. This is not the church for you. Because we encounter those things. We have problems. We deal with it. And we grow from it. Yet, imperfect as they are an example of generosity and compassion. In Philippians 1:12, he acknowledged this with them, the compassion. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Why would he say that to them? Because they were concerned about Paul's imprisonment. So he had to assure them. In chapter 4, verses 10 to 6, we read this account of Paul. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in the giving and receiving except you only. What a commendation. What a commendation for a church. The generosity of the church started even with Lydia, the first convert. In Acts chapter 15, we see Lydia's eager generosity when he invited them to her house. Shared her resources. The church met at Lydia's house. The jailer's immediate display of generosity is also evident of this church's generosity. It all started with individuals. One individual becomes generous, followed by another, by another, by another. Then the whole church is characterized by generosity and concern. Let me just give us some thoughts for application. Do we as a church or as individual Christians bring true joy to others, especially to those whom God used to minister to us? Do we? Have we grown spiritually as a church since we started in April 2010? Isn't it like, do you believe in coincidence? I've watched this TV program, There Is No Such Thing as Coincidence. Grace Rest is approaching its 10th year. We were established in 2010. Have we grown spiritually as a church? As an elder of this church, this is one thing I can really give thanks to the Lord. I see how we have grown. I see how we have grown from a group, a little group of about 7 families meeting in Homer and Marites Pergola, to what we are now. I have seen how different fellowships are enjoying one another in deep, small groups. I have seen how Bible studies have been going on, and people are so grateful about, you know, learning in those Bible studies. I've heard those reports. This coming Saturday, please pray for us. The elders and the deacons are going for an annual leadership retreat. It is a time that we're going to make a retreat from all those fightings that we have. And one of the things, as I prepare for this, one of the things that I'm looking at is the church and the individuals in the church. And I'm just so grateful to see you all. To see those who have been with us at the very start. There were heartaches. There were people who are no longer with us. And yet for those who have remained, I have seen how you have grown. Continued your service. I'm just so grateful to God for that. I've seen those who were added to the church. I remember those who have been baptized in this church. I can just rejoice. Even those who have left us, I rejoice in many of them because I have maintained a very good relationship with them, knowing that our relationship is not just because we belong to a local church. Our relationship is in Christ Jesus, established in Christ Jesus, and I maintain those relationships with them. Very meaningful, something worth to be cherished. And I rejoice because of that. Have you grown with us? Question I'd like to ask you, to ask yourselves as attendees of this church. Have you grown with us? Or if you are visiting with us, have you grown in the church that you are with? Are you serving as partners of the gospel with this church? I'm glad to say that I'm glad that I'm preaching this message today after what we had last night. Because I can always say in my heart, oh God, thank you. Thank you for all these partners for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in reality, are you also experiencing conflict with yourself, with other people? Don't lose heart. Because they also did. And yet they bring joy. What we need most, Philippians 1, verse 2. That's what we need most. And that's what Paul wished for them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all that we need. You know what? God is most glorified when we bring true joy to other people. God was most glorified when Paul said this. God is most glorified because joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And bringing joy and expressing joy and showing joy is just showing that the Spirit is fruitful. And John 15:8 tells us this, by this is my Father glorified, when you bear much fruit. Joy is one of them. Joy is one of them. Psalm 133 verse 1 tells us, so what? And I'll read this. This will be our final verse today. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. One of the things that really bring joy to those who are serving and ministering is when they see unity within the church. It's not that we all have the same mind, the same preferences. It's unity in diversity. Let me tell you something. As the elders, every time the elders would gather and meet, one of the things that we give thanks to the Lord is always this. We thank God for the unity that we have in the leadership. And I hope that could bring assurance to you as our church. Your elders are united. We're not the same. Very different, I tell you. You just look at Martin and look at me. We're different. You add Peter to that and add Saldi to that. You have a variety of, we call in Filipino, halo-halo. In English, it's called mix-mix. That's what we are. But we are united. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace and peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is you, O Lord God, who fill our heart with this, that through this, we can bring joy to the people around us, to those who serve us, and most especially, Lord, we can bring glory to your name. We thank you for this, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.